last Lord's Day, we were able to just continue our sermon series, seeing the text in light of this cultural moment that we're in, and also seeing the cultural moment in light of the text. We've been going through Job, we've been seeing sorrow and suffering, and we found ourselves in Job chapter 3, last Lord's Day, and we were able to see the lament of this man who has been broken and lost everything. And in the midst of his lament, we were so greatly encouraged. This last week, after Sunday, getting to talk with many of you here in this building and then going home, and whether it was emails or phone calls or texts or face-to-face gatherings, last Sunday, the Lord did something in our midst. And I think that it was a service and a sermon that I have gotten more feedback from than many in previous years. We were all interacting with what Job is doing, how he's wrestling through the circumstances that he is seeing, that he is a part of. Many of you were encouraged by the reality that that is a reality, that it is okay to speak like that, that there are moments in life where you're going to go through deepest, darkest valleys, and Job's words give voice to your feelings. Some of you are going through those moments now. Some of you, because of the cultural things going on, because of what we see in the world today and the evil and the wickedness, struggling through these moments. Some of you, in God's kindness and just in the timing that he has for your life, you are going through a season of joy, as our brother Daniel said, a season of blessing. And I praise the Lord for that. But even many of you who are going through blessing and not through trials still said you were impacted by the sermon and wanted to go back to it, knowing that you will go through moments of darkness in your own life. So because of that, I thought that it would be appropriate to take one more Sunday to look at this idea of lamenting, of how to give voice to our grief, to speak those two questions that pop up over and over again in lament, which are how long and why? How long, God, are you going to let this continue, and why aren't you doing something about it now? Why are you allowing it to happen? They are questions of timing and tolerance. And we saw those questions in what Job was saying. Last week, we saw Job in three parts, cursing the past, lamenting the present, and questioning the future. We do the same thing when we go through trials. When was the last time that you asked those questions of, God, why are you letting this happen? How long until you step in? Maybe it was last week that you asked some of those questions. Maybe it was this week. Maybe it's been in months past. Asked another way, when was the last time you went through a trial that knocked the wind out of your soul? Where you felt like you had no spiritual oxygen left. You could not gasp for breath. What did you do in those moments? What do you do when you're there? Because I believe we will all find ourselves there at some point. And I think the answer is what Job instructs us to do by example. We worship and lament. What do you do when you're there in that moment? Where you find yourself, you worship God and you lament. And so there were three main questions that kept popping up over this last week in interactions with you all over this issue of lament. And it reminded me, these main three questions were three questions that we actually addressed in the book of Habakkuk when we studied that precious little book together. And the questions are, what is a lament? We talked about Job lamenting, but what is it defined? How would we understand it so that we could do it too? The second question is, what does God think of lament? Because these are hard words. What does God think of lament? And the third question is, why is it in the Bible? Why is it so important? Why is it something that we should see, study, and actually do ourselves? So what I want to do this Lord's Day is, again, just take one more Sunday to sit in this moment of lamenting and grief and study and stare at what the Bible says about lamenting. Then next Lord's Day, Mike is going to be here. I believe that he's preaching on a theology of our work and how we understand work biblically. And then after that, Lord willing, the next Lord's Day, we will be back in Job, in Job chapter 4, and we'll be looking at the counsel that Job's friends give him And so we're out of lament and we're moving to counsel, how to be a good friend in the midst of somebody else's suffering. So all that to say, one last Sunday to sit in this moment. And as Daniel said, the Lord is going to address us. And so let's let him speak to whatever concerns, cares, and fears we would bring into this place. And let's let him answer those questions as he would see fit as we bring our lament to him. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Habakkuk. Turn to Habakkuk. I want to read just the first four verses in Habakkuk. I want to answer these three questions together, and then I want to look practically at what that looks like in this church service as we finish out our time this morning. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and I believe that even as we read these verses, you will find them to be so applicable and relevant to today, maybe even giving voice to how you feel about this cultural moment. Verse 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, this is him writing, this is the prophet Habakkuk raising his voice to the Lord, and he says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld because the wicked surround the righteous, and so therefore justice comes out perverted." It's as if these words could have been written today in what we see around in the world around us. And those two questions, how long, verse 2, and why, verse 3, are questions that we will ask over and over and over again in our lifetime. So let's ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word. These are the very words of God, and we will learn from them. We will sit under them and be instructed by them as we give careful attention to them this morning. Let's pray. God, we do come before you with hope. We come before you with lament. We come before you with grief in our hearts. Yes, over the things that we have seen in recent weeks and still feel numb and shock about what is going on in our world. But also, Father, in the very moments in our personal lives, the things that maybe even others around us don't know that are going on in our minds and our hearts, things that we are processing, things that we are struggling with. Father, I pray that you'd speak to all of those and give us a voice to lament. Give us words to say. Holy Spirit, we would absolutely own that we do not know what we should pray. As Romans 8 says, we rely and depend on you, praying on our behalf. Even as our words go up to meet your ear, we pray that the Holy Spirit, that you would fix those words and make them words that are proper, make them the right words that we should have prayed if we knew how to pray. But Father, nonetheless, we come before you as your kids, as your sons and daughters, and we bring questions, knowing that you will not turn us away. So may we draw now, knowing that you draw near to the brokenhearted. Draw near to us, Father. Holy Spirit, help us now in these moments. Open our eyes to behold beautiful, wonderful things from your law. We pray in your name. Amen. So three main questions that I want to ask and answer this morning in light of Job 3, Job's lament, which I said last Lord's Day is one of the darkest chapters in the entire Bible. In light of Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and his lament, how long and why? And in light of many other portions of Scripture that are lament. So what is a lament? Let's ask the first question, what is a lament? We read Job's lament, but what is it? We could define it this way. A lament is a prayer that voices a complaint to God about distress. And it's uttered to plead with God to act on the sufferer's behalf. So it's a prayer that voices a complaint in your distress, pleading with God to act. Now, if you're like me, you hear that definition and you instantly latch onto the word complain. And you think, wait a second, Paul told us do all things without grumbling or complaining, or, you know, people that were complaining in the Old Testament got swallowed up by the earth. That's not something we're supposed to do, right? And yes, that's correct, but there's two different types of complaining in the Bible. The complaint that we see in lament is different than the complaining that you see that Paul says we should do all things without grumbling or complaining. The complaint in a lament is much more of a legal term. It's an argument that you're laying out before the Lord. And what a complaint is in this legal sense is you're saying, God, I know who you are, and my experiences don't match your character. And so I'm bringing this legal argument to you to say something doesn't seem right. That's what a complaint is in a lament. Lament always happens when your experience doesn't match what you know to be true about God. It's when your theological understanding of God being righteous and just and fair isn't matched by your experience of him. When those two things are at odds, when there's a discrepancy between the revelation that we know about God and our experience of God, that's where we lament. And by the way, just to already begin to answer the third question of why it's so important, if you don't lament, if in the middle of this discrepancy between saying, I know what's true about God, but my experiences and my circumstances and my actual life encounters don't match, if you don't fight in lament to hold those two together, then you will ultimately say, one of these things can't be true. And that is really the essence of the deconstructionist movement that we see around us, where people say, I know what the Bible says about God. This isn't my experience, and so therefore, the Bible must not be true, or the way that I understood God must be wrong. They throw those out. One of those two things will have to go. That's why lament is so important, because you're saying, I'm not letting go of those two things. I'm not going to say that my circumstances aren't awful and painful. I'm going to live in honesty about what I see around me, but I'm also not going to let go of God. I know the Bible says he's righteous, fair, and just. And so a lament is a very beautiful, stubborn refusal to turn away from God. I will not turn away from you. Mark Brogop, in his amazing book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercies, all about lament, says it this way. Lament is how you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. Lament is how we bring our sorrow to God. Without lament, we wouldn't know how to process pain. Silence, bitterness, and even anger could dominate our spiritual lives instead. Without lament, we won't know how to help people walking through sorrow. Instead, we'll offer trite solutions, unhelpful comments, or impatient responses, as we're going to see Job's friends do. What's more, without this sacred song of sorrow, that's what a lament is. It's a sacred song of sorrow. Without this sacred song of sorrow, we will miss the lessons historic laments in the Bible are intended to teach us. So he sums it all up by saying, lamenting is how Christians grieve. Lamenting is a language for loss. It's a solution for silence. It's a category for complaint. It's a framework for feelings. It's a process for pain, and it's a way to worship. And as you ask those questions that pop up in lamenting, how long, O Lord, and why? Why are you allowing this to happen, and how long are you going to continue to allow? That's why these songs, oh my word, the songs that we sang this morning are perfect. I believe in the justice of God the Son. I know faith will turn into sight. So I see injustice around me now, but I believe there's a day coming when all wrong will be made right. I believe it. So we ask those questions that deal with God's character. Why are you letting this happen? They deal with his closeness. How long are you going to stay far off and not deal with this? But Job is in good company in his lament. Moses laments, Elijah does, Abraham does, David does, Jonah does, and even Jesus does on the cross when he asks, why have you forsaken me? So there's a great theology of lamenting in the Bible. And we need to understand what it is so that we can do it too. One of the beautiful aspects of lament, and we see it over and over again in the book of Job, is that lament says, okay, what just happened didn't just happen to me. You, God, were behind it. I know you're sovereign, but I don't understand why, And that's where we lament. That's what we're saying. We're affirming, God, you're in control. We don't understand why, and we're asking, but such questions are not an expression of unbelief. Such questions are an expression of worship. One author says it this way, biblical lament is not aimed primarily or only at catharsis, healing, or self-actualization. Lament's primary motivation is to take whatever distress we are going through before the throne of God and then await his response. So that's what lament is. The next question we have to ask and answer is, what does God think about lament? What does God think about Job chapter 3, one of the darkest chapters in the Bible? Is God okay with this song of sorrow? One author says it this way, Christians perennially have trouble with lament prayers. What are some of the challenges, practically speaking? Well, lament can be characterized as irritating complaining or worse, adolescent whining. Lamenting is moaning about hardships in life instead of facing them head on bravely. Lamenting can be considered speech for the weak, when one should put on a brave face during trouble. After all, suffering and trials produce something in the life of the believer, patience, perseverance, other good traits. For this reason, one should not whine about suffering, but rather embrace it as a good gift from God. In this way, Christians construe all suffering as soul building. So it's no time to whine. God is doing something. Finally, Christians might characterize lament prayers as impoverished of faith. In this vein of thought, lament prayer is equated to rebellious protests where the petitioner, in effect, is turning away from the Lord. That's why a lot of people have a question mark about this. Is God okay with this? Because that's their understanding of what laments are. But that's not what lamenting is in the Bible. And so I want to ask the question, is God okay with what Job is doing? We saw what Job said in Job chapter 3. Is Job doing something wrong in that chapter? Is he doing what many people think, according to that last quote that I just read? Is he doing what many people think that lament prayers are? Impoverished of faith? And I would answer, no, I don't think he is. Is he sinning? Was Job sinning in Job chapter 3? I think that's a hard question to ask. I think it's nearly impossible to answer because we can obviously say right off the bat, Job is a sinner. So there's going to be sin involved in what he's doing. But I think that there's two ways that we can ask that question of, is Job okay to do what he was doing? I think there's one posture that asks that question. Nobody asked it this way this last week when we were talking about it. But there's one heart posture that looks down on Job and says, Job shouldn't be asking it. That's not okay, right? That's a way to ask this question. What he did is not okay, right? He shouldn't have spoken like that to God. He's clearly not trusting God. He's whining. I would say that these are the kinds of people that when somebody is struggling with despair and depression, and they say, I'm sad and I don't know what to do about it, these kind of people say, you know what? You just be happy and stop being sad. I think that this kind of a question is a wrong way to ask this question of, that's not right, Job, right? And frankly, if you're asking that question, which again, nobody asked me that question, nobody responded to me that way about this text, but if you're thinking that way, then I don't know if you're the best person to have around when I'm suffering. In fact, I think that you would probably enjoy the three friends we're going to talk about, that Job is going to lament them as his friends. Just saying, you know what, Job? Just be happy. At least you didn't die. You're fine. Come on. These are very careless and heartless comments. So I don't think that we should be asking, that's not right, Job, right? I think the right way to ask this question is, hang on, time out. I'm allowed to talk like this? If you're asking it that way, how do I talk like this? How am I allowed to talk like this? Is there a way that I can do this and God's okay with this? And I think that you're on the right track to asking, what's the heart behind what Job is doing? Again, I don't think that it's wrong what he said. I think it's actually a right thing to do in the midst of his pain. I think it's a right thing to do in the midst of his pain. Because though Job isn't perfect or sinless, he's not letting go of God, and he's being honest with him. And that, I believe is something God will never turn away. Cling to him and bring your honest questions, even objections. Michael Card, a famous Christian musician, wrote two really amazing books on lament. And he says this, but you may inevitably respond, isn't it wrong to complain by lamenting to God? Is it not a sign of rebellion and faithlessness? How can it be appropriate to show him the anger that's in my heart? He goes on to say, these are all fair questions, but let me do what Jesus usually did and answer your question with another question. Why then does God enshrine so many laments in his word? Laments, we must realize, are God's word. So why are so many biblical characters shown as disappointed and even angry with God? Do we seek to learn from all the other facets of their life but this? I would put it this way. People like Job, David, Jeremiah, and even Jesus reveal to us that prayers of complaint can still be prayers of faith. They represent the last refusal to let go of the God who may seem to be absent or worse, uncaring. If this is true, then lament expresses one of the most intimate moments of faith, not a denial of it. It is supreme honesty before a God whom my faith tells me I can trust. He encourages me to bring everything to him as an act of worship. My disappointment, my frustration, even the hate that I might feel in my heart towards others. Only lament uncovers this kind of new faith, a biblical faith that understands, that better understands God's heart as it is revealed through Jesus Christ. Just think about those two questions. Is lament okay? Think about the two questions that we bring before the Lord in lament. How long and why? I think I can prove to you biblically that those two questions might not inherently be sinful, because in Revelation chapter 6, the martyrs before the throne cry out to God. So these are glorified, sinless saints. And they cry out to the Lord, how long until you avenge our death, until you avenge our blood? How long? So they can ask that question clearly without sin. There's a way to ask that question without sin. And then our Savior on the cross cried out, why have you forsaken me? There's a way to ask how long and why that is clearly sinless. And as Michael Card said, there are so many other places in the Bible where godly men and women bring a faith-filled lament to God. There is faith in all of this. Even the Psalms. Ben helped me with this. I just want to clarify. I believe last Sunday I said 60% of the Psalms. It's actually close to half of the Psalms. It's 60 Psalms are lament Psalms, not 60%. So thank you, Ben, for clarifying that. 60 Psalms, it depends on how you count it, 60 to about 75. So about a little less than half to about half of the Psalms are lament Psalms, dealing with the sorrow that we go through in life. And in our lament, we bring our questions before the Lord. And sometimes those questions, as we saw in Job chapter 3, might not even be right. They might not be accurate statements. Just even in Habakkuk chapter 1, look at verse 4. The law is ignored and justice is never upheld. Is that a right statement? Is that an accurate statement? No, I don't think so, because there has to be some place in the world during Habakkuk's life where some aspect of justice, however small it might be, was upheld. But this is the way that he's perceiving the world. This is how he's feeling, and he's taking those feelings to the Lord. So lament is not about rightness. It's about faithfulness. It's not about being right. It's about being faithful. It's about in your heart saying, I think God's abandoned me. That's what it feels like. I know he hasn't, and I'm going to hang on to him. I'm going to cling to him. But man, this is the way life feels. We see that in Psalm 73. Remember that beautiful lament psalm of Asaph, where he says, I look around the world and the wicked prosper. And then he says, all of these always or nevers about the wicked. They never go without. They always have their bellies full. They never have pain in their death. And he just goes through all, like no, somebody did not tell him to not use always and nevers in the way you're talking, right? So he's just going on and on. And he's totally not accurate in what he's saying. We know that the cancer rate is the same in our lifetime for both believers and non-believers. It's not like cancer checks your religious status before deciding to afflict you. We know this. But the question in lament is not rightness. It's about faithfulness. It's about saying, God, these are my feelings, and I'm going to bring them to you, to our gracious God, who, by the way, has feelings too. He knows our pain. He cries with us. Psalm 56, verse 8, he holds every tear that we cry in a bottle. He doesn't look away when we cry. He doesn't say, you know what, forget about it. Just move on, be happy. No, he holds those moments. And one day he will wipe away every tear from our eye. Revelation 21, verse 4. So we are encouraged. Question number two is, what does God think about lament? The answer is, we are encouraged to bring our lament to him, to bring our questions, our concerns. This doesn't match who you are, who I know you to be in the Bible, doesn't match what I'm experiencing right now. What's going on? I don't know how to process this. He encourages us to do that. By the way, this has just massive implications for all of life, but one specific area I want to mention is parenting. I'm sure that all of you parents have had this experience in some form of another or another where your kid comes up to you and is frustrated and they go, that's not fair. Right? They bring their complaint to you, right? That's not fair. And in my flesh, I usually respond in one of two ways. I usually respond in my sinful flesh by saying, excuse me, that's not the thing that you should be saying. It's almost like, how dare you question my authority? I am fair. I know what's right. You don't. Who are you to talk back to me? Or I respond by saying, you know what, you can ask that question, but there's a way you have to ask it, right? I give them this packaged formula. Like, you need to come to me in a specific way. And I understand why we would do that. But can I just encourage you, parents, be an image of your heavenly Father to your kids, because what are your kids doing? Though they may come to you emotionally supercharged in that moment, it's not fair. They're coming to you because they trust you are fair. They're lamenting. They're saying, I know you're fair. I know you've said right is right and wrong is wrong. And then this is happening and it's not fair. My experience doesn't match who I know you to be. And so instead of responding in our flesh or pridefully or authoritatively so, let's image our Heavenly Father and say, thanks for bringing that to me. One of the phrases I'm starting to use more and more in my own parenting that I wish I had used a lot longer ago is, I'm so glad that you told me about that. When my kids would come to me and say, Dad, I broke something, my first reaction would be like, no! And what's that gonna do to them, right? They're gonna be like, I'm not telling Dad again. I want it to be, I'm so glad you told me that. I want you to come to me about everything, anything that goes on, and never be afraid of coming into my presence with whatever you're feeling. That's what our God does with us. He's not ashamed to stoop down and reassure you in your fears, in your doubts, in your concerns, and in your struggles. He welcomes those things because in those moments, you're taking his sovereignty seriously. He's big enough. He can handle you wrestling with these issues. He's patient with you in your weakness. He doesn't mind humbling himself to bolster your fragile faith. He is so eager to do that. He does that in the Bible. He does that with Gideon. When Gideon is saying, oh, I don't know, I'm struggling here to believe. God doesn't say, well, just believe already. He goes, okay, what do you need? What's the test that you need? All right, you remember the dew and the fleece? Tell me what you need. I would love to prove to you that I am who I am and that I will be with you. Thomas, doubting Thomas, right? Forever known as the doubter. Jesus doesn't show up and rebuke him. He says, what do you need? Just look at my hands. Look at my side. He doesn't cover himself up and say, will you believe? No, whatever you need. I'm here. I want you to have faith and to trust. So whatever you need for me to be able to help you with that, I want to do that. And that's why, by the way, he commands us to have mercy on people who are doubting. In the book of Jude, we are commanded, have mercy on those who doubt. Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, encourage the faint-hearted. We are called to encourage, not rebuke faint-hearted people. If you're struggling with faith, we're not told to tell you, stop it and grow stronger faith. No, encourage. Fan that little flame into a larger flame, the burning embers of their faith. Fan it into a flame with encouragement, not rebuke. So what is a lament? It's bringing a complaint before the Lord. It's when our knowledge of who he is and his character just butt up against our circumstances in a way that doesn't make sense to us, and we struggle with it, and it is a song of sorrow in those moments. Is God okay with it? Yes, he's okay with it. He has many saints in the Bible who bring their laments to him and their complaints to him, and he does not reject them, neither will he reject you. But finally, the last question we have to ask ourselves is, why do we need to? Why should we lament? God's okay with it, but why should we do it? And maybe another question we could ask is, what happens if we don't do it? Why should we, and what happens if we don't? So the beautiful reality of Job chapter 3 and Habakkuk 1 and so many other places is that not only are we allowed to talk to God like this, but we're encouraged to do so, because what happens if we don't? Well, our worship will become an impossibility. We will not be able to grow intellectually and spiritually. We will be pretending that everything is okay when it's not. And then all of our energy will go to fixing the problem ourselves, and we won't be able to fix our eyes on Christ. That's what happens if you don't lament. So why should we lament? Can I just give you a handful of reasons why? Why should we lament? Number one, we should lament because it honestly expresses our hearts to the Lord. Lament honestly expresses our hearts to the Lord. Lament is honestly assessing what's going on in your heart and pleading with God over the things that you're wrestling with and feeling and thinking. And just forget sin and righteousness, forget spirituality for just a moment. It's just a dumb idea to not be honest with the one who knows everything that's going on in your heart and your mind anyway. I find myself filtering my prayers. As I'm thinking through what I'm going to pray, I kind of filter, you know, not say that, maybe say it this way. Lament just says, here it is, God, all unfiltered, just who I am, honestly. You don't need to filter with God. It's not like he wouldn't know the things that I filtered out anyway. So bring it to him. One of the reasons why we have to honestly express our hearts to the Lord is because you have to begin with where you are in order to get to where you need to go. You have to know the starting point in order to know where to go. If we want to get to a place of trust in the Lord, satisfaction in his sovereignty, then we have to start with, well, this is where I'm at. I'm struggling. And be honest about that. If you called me up and said, Patrick, I'm driving and I would like to know how to get to Disneyland. Can you tell me? I would say, sure, tell me where you are. And if you said, I have no idea, I would say, well, this is going to be a little hard then, right? If you don't know where you are, if we don't know the starting point, I don't know how to direct you. Try and find this. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's the landmark you're looking at. You have to know where you are in order to know where to, how to get to where you want to go. This is why imprecatory psalms are so important. You know the imprecatory psalms where they are just, Lord, bring judgment on my enemies. The only way that you can move towards your enemies in love is if you're able to admit, these are my enemies. That's why imprecatory psalms are so important. I have enemies. These are my enemies. And God, I want you to avenge wrongdoing. And in the meantime, I want to have a heart that's not embittered against them. This is so easy for us in church to struggle with this. I think we hit a routine very often that happens so quickly as we come in through these doors. And obviously we care deeply about each other. So we say, how are you doing? And maybe just because of the quickness of the moment, maybe because we don't want to get into it, maybe because we really don't know how to explain it. Instead of saying, you know, it's been a hard week, we just say, I'm good. Brothers and sisters, it is okay, and I would say even imperative, to be honest. Instead of saying, I'm great, I'm fine, I'm okay, let's be honest together. Let's say, you know what, this has been a hard week, and here's why. And again, let's be safe with each other, where if somebody presents something to you, and maybe in your mind you're like, I don't understand why that's hard. Don't be like Job's friends. Say, tell me more. Tell me more. I want to know more. I want to pray with you. I want to weep with you. What's hard for you, I want to wear as a burden that's hard for me. Let's talk about it. One of the things that's really helpful with lament is that it forces us to ask the question, am I really okay? And then as we bring that to God, God, I'm not okay. We bring that to our brothers and sisters. Help me. I hope that we would grow tired in our church family of plain pretend. I hope we would just be done with pretending. I hope that would be something that we'd be known for in our church family, that we just, we're authentically who we are. This is it. This is who I am. We're not going to put up a facade. Without lament, we have no way of being authentic. We will start to pretend, to cover up, and to deny what's really going on in our hearts. So lament with each other. Be honest with each other. Because in the midst of our suffering, we end up having three main choices. We can either say, well, I guess there's no God. Or we can say, there is a God, but I don't think he cares about me, or he's powerless to do something about this situation. Or we can say what we have just sung, what we preach in the scriptures, and what we encourage each other with. There is a God, and he does care, and he's powerful enough to stop this, but he's doing something that I can't fully understand. But I trust him. So lament honestly comes with my pain and not my pride. And it's much better to ask those questions, to bring those painful comments, instead of trying to shove them down in your soul. Jim Boyce, who passed away from cancer before he went to be with the Lord, he said it this way: it is better to ask these difficult questions in lament than to not ask them, because asking them sharpens the issue and pushes us toward the right positive responses. Alexander McLaren writes, doubts are better put into plain speech than lying diffused and darkening like poisonous mist in our hearts. A thought, be it good or bad, can be dealt with when it's made articulate. That's what lamenting does. You take your thoughts and feelings, whether they're right or wrong, and you just bring them to the Lord. So lament, we need it because it honestly expresses our hearts to the Lord. Number two, lament sets our anchor deeper into the character of God. Why do we need to lament? Why do we need to lament before the Lord? Because it sets our anchor deeper into the character of God. Lament has a formula inside of it where as you bring the complaint, you always press into, but I remember this, I remember. Job's going to do that in the rest of Job. He's going to say, this is why this is such a struggle, because I remember God's character and his goodness. In fact, every lament has, in the Bible, has inside of it this, I remember, I will call to remembrance, or I will not let go of God, or things like that, except for Psalm 88. That's the only lament that just ends sadly, sorrowful. There's no real conclusion to it. And again, that's in our Bibles. But the bottom line is, when difficulty and doubts and fears arise, that is when we have an amazing opportunity to dive into the character of God, to see how infinitely large he is and how tiny we are. And in those moments, worship happens. In those moments, worship happens. We may never know the full answers. We may be given some of them, but rarely will we get all of them. Even in Job, Job isn't given any answers, but he's given the infinite nature of God. And that's enough for him to worship and say, I understand you, and that's enough. If you find yourself praying over and over again, and you feel like God is not answering, can I just say that God is not so unkind as to answer your prayers in the timing that you want? The delays of God are always purposeful for you. And so where you might say, God, this is unkind, I want us to remind each other today, it is the kindness of God that would say, trust me and my timetable for you, because I love you. God's delay is ultimately kindness towards us. Finally, a third reason for why we need to lament. We need to lament because it honestly expresses our hearts to the Lord. We need to lament because it anchors our souls deeper into the character of God. We are saying, you know what? I am not letting go of God, and I'm going to understand more of him, and I'm going to press into him. And finally, just one other reason why we should lament is because lamenting clarifies what we really need. As we lament before the Lord, we will begin to clarify what we actually need. Lament tells me that the things that I'm asking for are almost never the things that I really need. Most of our prayers are provision prayers, but lament helps us press through provision into presence to say, God, I want you. That's what Job does. Job never asks for his stuff back. He asks for God back. He says, God, I feel like you are far off and I just want you. Lament prayers ultimately end there with, God, I just want your presence. Again, Michael Card's books on lament, there's an amazing illustration that he gives. He had a dear friend who was involved in a horrific accident. And the friend in this horrific accident was so severely injured, crippled, paralyzed, in the hospital bed, just asking God why. Pleading with the Lord, angry with the Lord, and pleading with God to heal his body. And his lament prayers were filled with why, how long, and heal me, please heal me. But what Michael describes in his book is the longer that trial went on, and the more that they were able to talk together, the more this man realized, you know what? What I want now isn't healing. It'd be great if I get it. I just don't want God to leave. I just want God. And lament prayers allow that to happen in our hearts where we're saying, God, this is what I want. This is what I want. This is what I want. And then we realize, what I really want is you. What I really want is you. And so the prayer turned into, at the end of his hospital stay, it turned into, Lord, you don't even have to heal me. You don't even have to do that. That's not my prayer anymore. My prayer is, I just want you. I want your presence, and I don't want you to leave. So lament is worship, because it starts with prayers and it ends with praise of saying, I want your presence. That's what we saw even last Lord's Day in Job chapter 3, the strange reality that our despair could actually lead to hope. That's what it does. That's what lamenting does. We don't like doing that. Oftentimes we want to go around the clouds of suffering. Just spare me those, Lord. And lament says, no, I'm going to go right through. I'm going to sit in this moment of suffering and I'm going to go right through. And I'm going to wrestle with my sorrow. I'm going to wrestle with my grief. And instead of rushing to end it, I'm going to sit in it. And I'm going to lean into the gift that it is to have God and nothing else. In lamenting, we take our brokenheartedness. And as we take that to the Lord, we begin to see with crystal clarity that we have nowhere else to turn but God. Nowhere else to find hope, nowhere else to find joy, nowhere else to find satisfaction. And lament brings us to the end of ourselves to say, I may have lost these things that were dear to me, but if I haven't lost you, I have everything that my heart needs to be satisfied. So what is lament? It's a beautiful song of sorrow that takes the difficulty of knowing the character of God and feeling like the experiences that we're going through don't match, but saying with a stubborn refusal, I'm not letting you go, God. And it's honestly assessing your heart and bringing all of your feelings to the Lord and saying, God, please help me. Is God okay with this? Yes. He loves his kids coming to him with whatever the issue is. And should we be doing this? Why should we be doing this? Well, we should be doing this because it honestly brings our heart to the Lord. It honestly shows us our need as we set our anchor deeper into the character of our God. Job is going to teach us how to do that more and more as we continue this study. But again, as we've said already, Job didn't have something that we have. Job didn't have the cross. And so we can take all of our lament to a God who knows what it is to lament. Our Savior lamented on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" And he was forsaken on the cross so that you and I will always know that God is near to us. I know that in whatever pain I go through, it cannot be punitive towards me because my punishment was poured out on Jesus on the cross. And it also can't be because God has left me or abandoned me, because he will never leave us or forsake us. Chuck Swindoll told a story. I've said this story once before, and I absolutely love it. And I want to end with this personal encounter that he had with a fellow student who was blind. This student's name was John. And Chuck says, I spent a couple hours a week reading to him. One day I asked him how he had lost his sight. He told me of an accident that happened when he was a teenager. and how at that point he had simply given up on life. When the accident happened and I knew I would never see again, I felt that life had ended as far as I was concerned, he said. I was bitter. I was angry with God for letting it happen. I took my anger out on everyone around me. I felt that since I had no future, I wouldn't lift a finger on my own behalf. Let others serve me, wait on me. I shut my bedroom door. I refused to come out except for meals. Chuck says, I knew this young man was an eager learner and an earnest student, so I asked what had changed in his attitude. He told me this story. One day, in exasperation, my father came into my room and started to give me a lecture. He said he was tired of my feeling sorry for myself. He said that winter was coming, and it was still my job to put up the storm windows. He yelled, "You get those windows up by supper time tonight." And he slammed the door on his way out. "Well," said John, "that made me so angry that I resolved to do it." Muttering and complaining to myself, I groped my way to the garage, found the windows, found a stepladder, all the necessary tools, and I went to work. "They'll be sorry," I said to myself, "when I fall off this ladder and I break my neck." But little by little, groping my way around the house, I got the job done. Then the student stopped, and his sightless eyes misted up as he told me. I later found out that at no time during the day had my father ever been more than 4 or 5 feet away from my side. Brothers and sisters, as you grope your way in the darkness of this world, as you stare into the darkness of your suffering, as you enter into a season of trials and ask God, "Where are you?" Know without a shadow of a doubt that at no time is your Heavenly Father ever just even 4 or 5 feet away is too far for him. He is with you. His Holy Spirit resides in you. He will never leave you. And his presence, though you may feel abandoned by the Lord in those moments, brothers and sisters, cling to the reality that his presence is always with you. And we know that because of the cross and the empty tomb and the fact that our Savior is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, even in these moments, praying for us. So because the Father is by our side, because his Holy Spirit resides in us, we can always cry out to him. Because we know that he will never leave us and never forsake us, we can cling to him in lament. Because we know that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. So therefore, we will fear no evil. We will rest in his goodness. And because we know that he will never let go of us, then we will fight as much as we're able to refuse to let go of him. Yes, our grip on him loosens, and every once in a while we lose our grip on him, but he will never lose his grip on us. And so because our Heavenly Father loves us, we can bring our laments to him. Father, I pray that we would do that even now. I pray that we would bring our lament to you even now. Whatever it may be, unfiltered in our minds and in our hearts, and just say, God, this is where I am at in this moment. Father, I pray that as we take time right now to talk to you, we've heard from you, and now we want to respond. And I pray that we would respond humbly, that we'd bring our pain and not our pride, but that we would lament. God, for those in this room that are struggling to process things, whether it's what we've experienced in our culture over the last few weeks, whether it's the evil, the horrific tragedies that we see on display, whether it's senseless violence, whether we're pleading, God, how long until you step in and stop these things? Whether it's personal trials we're going through, pain in our families, unreconciled relationships, whether it's financial hardships, whether it's health struggles that just never seem to go away, whether it's desires and hopes and dreams that we have, that we feel like they're good dreams that you would want for us, but you just haven't said yes. God, whatever it is, I pray that in this moment we could cry out to you and refuse to let go of you. And God, for those in this room that They're just in a season of blessing and everything seems to be going well. First, thank you. And we praise you for that. Those are moments that are gifts from you. But Father, I pray even in this moment that they would pray on behalf of their brothers and sisters in this room who are lamenting, who are struggling, and that you would teach us over the next few weeks how to be faithful friends to those in our lives who are suffering and who are struggling. So God, be near now to the brokenhearted. Help us to have a voice in these moments to cry out to you and lament. And help us to feel your nearness as we cling to you, our gracious Heavenly Father. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.